It's a great psychological thing, isn't it? You know, and sometimes they pin a flower on you now, you know, come up and then they say, you do want to make a donation for the flower, don't you? And I've sometimes said, no, I don't think so, and they take the flower back. You know, and it used to be 5 years ago when they first started hitting the streets, they would, they were supposed to ask for money, but if you wouldn't give it to them, they're supposed to give you the magazine. And but they changed that, you know, as it comes in. If you don't give them anything, they ask it back. It's kind of like this young lady on Times Square. I hit one street corner, and it was wild because the black Muslims were selling Muhammad Speaks on one side of the street. The Hare Krishna guys were chanting in a band-like kind of thing with a salesman on the side. And there was a Unification Church group down the other side of the street trying to pass out buttons for a God Bless America rally they were having. And this gal started walking beside me, you know, and caught in step as my wife and I were walking down the street. She handed me a magazine, and she said, wouldn't you like to buy this magazine and make a donation to help us fight drug abuse? And I said, no, take it back. That one was to help feed the hungry children in the world. And I said, no, I don't think I would, you know, but I would like to read your magazine. I really appreciate that. She said, you wouldn't like to help us feed the hungry children in the world? And I said, no, I already give through the church that I'm a member of, and part of that money goes to help feed hungry children. So she just reached over, took the magazine back, said, thank you, you know, and I said, yeah. And she went back and waited for the next guy. When the light changed, you know, she came across. but that's where we have normally got them, and where we meet the Hare Krishna followers, because they are meeting us. And it's very interesting that oftentimes when we talk about evangelism, we talk about witnessing, we're realizing that other people are meeting us. They're not just sitting there waiting for us to go see. I sometimes have said, you know, that there are five groups in America knocking on doors. Baptists, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and Avon ladies, you know. And you can mark off Avon as a religious group, and maybe it's hard, you know, but the others are out there, and you have to identify yourself not only as who you are, but in comparison to these other groups, because they're measuring what you are selling by what they heard last week from the Jehovah's Witness and what they're going to hear from the Mormon missionary tomorrow, because he saw that you stayed in there longer than 30 minutes, and so that looks like a good prospect, and so he'll be back and try that as well. But Hare Krishna followers are primarily trying to raise funds for their cause. And they are a part of the 2,000 to 5,000 signed members in the United States. And very interesting, a very small membership, but a very vocal and a very visible one because they get on the intersections of life. Every major airport in America has Hare Krishna salesmen if they are able to get into the airport. and while they are there, you normally will see them on the streets dressed in the typical Hindu pattern of the guys have their head shaved except for a top knot that permits them both to show their humility and permit God to pull them out of any temptation experience they can't handle themselves. With wearing a saffron robe in the summertime, sandals in the wintertime, clodhoppers to keep their feet warm. But in airports, that's, you know, too obvious. And so several weeks ago at Christmas time when we went out to meet my children's grandmother, who was coming to spend a day or two with us, my son, who's 13, was walking along with me to go to meet her, you know, and he said, hey, there's one of them. And I said, what do you mean, one of them? He said, well, you said you could always tell a Hare Krishna follower in the Atlanta airport to watch for a guy with a bad-fitting wig. And said, sure enough, there's one, isn't it? Dad, isn't he a Hare Krishna? I said, you're right, you know, he's got a bad-fitting wig on to cover the bald spot, you see, and dressed in normal clothes. And the only way you could tell was the satchel he had over his shoulder that the magazines and the books, Krishna consciousness, were inside. And it's interesting how they've even changed costumes. During the bicentennial rallies, they were dressing up like Benjamin Franklin and Martha Washington, literally, to ask for things. During Christmas time, you may have seen some of the news accounts that some of them were dressing in Santa Claus outfits. And a friend of mine told me that he actually was approached by one such guy and said, you know, we're collecting money to try to get the reindeer back to the North Pole. And everybody thought that was a funny thing, you know, and so I sure, you know, thought it was some local group. And it was local, but it was not what they thought it was. The biggest thing hit this month in Denver, Colorado, where the National Western Show is being held, and the Hare Krishna followers are dressing up in Western outfits. Now, I have not yet seen a Hare Krishna follower with a cowboy hat on, but I understand that would be a part of it. And the leaders of the show don't know what to do about it. They don't know how to respond to it. And we have some issues here of selling and the rights. What rights do people have under the First Amendment of the United States to practice their religion publicly? And the Atlanta airport, for example, is very angry with the Hare Krishnas and has tried to throw them out of the airport, but they've brought suit and have won time after time. And yet the airports, for example, in Washington National Airport, there are signs in the hallway. You know, you go down from Delta to American to National, and here's a sign about this side, and it says, persons are selling items in this airport in accordance with their First Amendment rights, but we want to tell you that these are not, does not have the approval of any of the airlines in the airport or the airport authority itself. In the Washington airport also, I was walking along one day and discovered later that that happens every 15 minutes. Over the PA there came, attention, attention, military personnel. You know, I thought World War III's been, you know, here it goes. Here I am in Washington, D.C., and they dropped the bomb on Carter's spot to start with. And they said, you know, attention, military personnel. There are persons in the airport terminal who are particularly trying to sell their religious goods to to military personnel. We warn you, this is a ripoff. You know, I said, over the airport, you know, PA? But that's what they said. This is a ripoff. Do not pay them. You know, we encourage you not to do this. And yet they particularly go for military people. They also look for people who look like they're lost. There's a whole lot of those in airports. But that is a favorite. Wherever there are intersections of people, Hare Krishna is coming and both trying first to sell their magazines, which are very open. For those of you who were here at lunch, we talked about Transcendental Meditation. Transcendental Meditation also has its roots in India, also is a Hindu practice and a group, and is based on a Hindu lifestyle and worldview, but denies that it is. It says we are not a religious organization. We do not have anything to do with religion. We have taken a technique that was developed in India. We have packaged it in such a way that it is, you know, is usable by the American, whether or not he has any religious connotations or beliefs, and they tried to sell it that way. Now, the Krishna group has not tried to make such a claim. They are very openly a religious organization, and they sell themselves in that kind of pattern. They come out of India, and they are a Hindu sect group. The Society of Krishna Consciousness is the formal name, and really there's an international Society of Krishna Consciousness. And once again, as I said today at noon, there is something about a world view, a world program, a world plan that is a part of that. And their follower, the people who they follow, is a picture, and I'm going to pass this around with some of the magazines. His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. If you can put that on your business card, you're doing pretty good. But he's a gentleman who is near 80 now, 79 or 80, 81, who is a guru. And I remind you that guru is the combination of the Hindu words for light and darkness. It means a person who has come out of darkness into light, and who, on the basis of having done that, therefore can become a teacher of others to follow such a path. And he is a follower and a leader of one of the particular sect groups within Hinduism. And you and I need to remind ourselves that it's very easy for us to realize that there's all kinds of range within Christianity. The independents, the charismatics, the Baptists, the Methodists, the Assembly of God, the Roman Catholic, the Orthodox. And we don't have a whole lot of problem understanding all of that. But when we come to look at another religious organization or religious group, we want them to all be one. But we need to understand that there is just as much range within Hinduism as there is within Christianity. There's just as much range within Buddhism and within Judaism and within Islam as there is within Christianity. Sect groups, groups that believe different patterns of belief. and because Hinduism is the oldest of all organized world religions, starting in 3000 B.C., they have had 5,000 years to develop. And so across that period of time, if you know much about Hinduism, you can almost make any statement that is true to one group of Hindus and know that somewhere else, if you know much about it, you can take almost exactly the very opposite stand, and both of them are within the valid Hindu tradition. There are many, and that makes it very difficult, you know, for us here in 45 minutes, say, let's talk about Hinduism. Because which group are we talking about? But let me indicate some areas of where this can be put together. One would be in the fact that Hinduism has said that everything is one. There is a unity about all things. On the other hand, alongside that, Hinduism has said there is a variety of things, a variety of the human being, above that spirit beings and divine, beneath the human being, animal life, plant life, matter itself, and all of, there's a variety. Within civilization, there is a variety. And the caste system was organized and derived in Hinduism as a method of explaining the different classes and groups within society. When you come to religion, the Hindu is very tolerant at that basis because he says all religions are equally valid. All ways of coming to God will eventually get there, and so there's no choosing of one as being better than the other. There may be a one kind that is better for one particular kind of person. And within Hinduism, there are three different basic ways of coming to God, and they would organize, I suppose, all religious belief into one of those three ways. One of them is what we'd call for the man of knowledge. And what we in the West call yoga is a part of that, the yoga of knowledge, jnana yoga, the idea that it is with the mind that one approaches the spiritual, the material is no good. And so a series of very careful exercises was brought into being in order to enable a person to so have control of his body that he could concentrate with his mind upon Brahman, the allness of the universe. And we in America have stripped away, for the most part, the religious meaning of all that, and all we have are the exercises that have to do with the body. And that's what's taught in every YWCA in America, I suppose, yoga classes. A second group is for the man of action. He doesn't like to think a whole lot, you know. He doesn't like to go to church all the time, do all those kind of things. He's a man who likes to do things with his hands and follow patterns of life around. And for him, there are certain patterns that he follows. And if he follows these as the man of action, the Hindu believes that he will be acceptable to God. And so he's the man who keeps certain household gods within his home and uses at the shrine daily obeisance to them, washing them, taking care of the household gods when he comes to the time of death to die with his feet in the water of the river Ganges, the holy river, then to be cremated on a pyre beside the river. There are certain rules and certain things, and if they're followed, the man of action can find peace with God. A third pattern and way of coming to God is the way of devotion, or bhakti yogi, or yoga. And for the Hindu, this is what Judaism and Christianity is. Because both of these faiths talk about you come to God through expressing your love to God. And for, you know, if the Hindu had to put Christianity among the religions of the world, he would put it in this third group, bhakti yogi, of devotion. And that's where the Krishna consciousness group comes in too. Because a pattern grew up, really begun by a sect group that began by a man who was born in 1486 AD, of a new sect group of saying that the way you come into contact with God is through chanting the holy names of God. And by doing this chant, this establishes a relationship between you and the divine. By your expression of devotion, you show that you love the divine, and this is your way to salvation. The Hare Krishna group is such a group. Hare means praise to. Krishna is the name of one of the Hindu gods, Vishnu, one of the manifestations of the god. Rama is another manifestation of Vishnu. And so the chant of the Krishna consciousness says, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, 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 hare, hare. In other words, you might say this is sort of a praise the Lord group within Hinduism. In terms of but it is a chant of praise. And if this chant is done over and over and over and over, is believing this becomes efficacious in itself of bringing a person into God, because their goal is for a person always to be conscious of the divine within him and around him. And so everything is supposed to be a part of that. They get up in the morning, they eat food, the food is offered first to the gods, and then they eat the food that has been offered to the gods. Everything that is done around the house, when it's cleaned up, a song is done, not chanted outside, but under your breath. There are prayer beads, and every follower of the Hare Krishna group will have typically a leather bag around his neck, and inside the bag are the japa beads, 108 beads, much like a Roman Catholic rosary. And you say the Hare Krishna chant 108 times, and you've been once around. They are instructed to go around 16 times a day, which doesn't leave a whole lot of time, you know, when you're chanting out loud to come down to chant under your breath. And so you can see how it is designed to have a great deal of chanting under the breath and consciousness of offering all of things to Krishna. There are temples, 29 of them in this country, where persons who are members of the Krishna Consciousness Group live. They get up in the morning at 4 o'clock. To become a member of that group, there are certain things that you would have to give up or desire that you would express yourself. They are vegetarians. They eat no meat, fish, no feet, pig's feet or anything else. Meat, fish, or eels. I don't know whether an eel is not a fish or what, but anyway. They are not permitted to have any frivolous activities. That includes baseball, gambling, and other things. No intoxicants. No illicit sex. And because they believe this is really a male supremacy group, women, they believe, are 6 times more lustful than men and more open to sense gratification, said one, and so they must be led by the man. Women are not allowed in men's quarters, and to kind of keep everybody cooled off, you're supposed to take 2 cold showers a day, which will do it, you know. But that is a typical practice. Men and women do live separately in the quarters, though a person may be married within the group, and then married couples live together in a third section in the house. Typically, the houses that are owned in the temples are very sparse, older houses that they buy in older sections of town. They're very sparsely furnished in the sense that typically the sleeping quarters will be simply a row of sleeping bags on the floor. The only ornate room is the temple room, the room where there is a picture of either Swami Bhaktivedanta Prabhupada or our picture of Krishna. And you will also see various pictures of Krishna. Krishna is one of the manifestations of the divine. He's got blue skin, and so you can see him anytime. You can check him out anytime you find him. Let me come back here to this. There are 3 major, you might say, gods. And I realize that I'm oversimplifying to do that, and it's wrong. On the one hand, there is one God, one allness within the divinity of Hinduism. On the other hand, of the outer rings, there are 330 million gods, so everybody can choose their own individual deity. But within that, there are 3 major manifestations of the divine that are typical in Hindu, classic Hinduism. The first one is Brahma, B-R-A-H-M-A. Brahma is the god of creation, and typically is no longer around. Shiva, either it's really S-H-I-V-A or S-I-V-A. Shiva is the god of destruction. And Shiva doesn't mean destruction because, you know, angry to tear something down, but like a bulldozer tearing down a forest so that you can build something there. It's kind of the same thing that is in mind when Jeremiah was given his admonition by God and his task to tear down and then to build up. Well, Shiva is the god who tears down. The third god is Vishnu, V-I-S-H-N-U. Vishnu is the god of the preserver god. And this is the god that this particular group of Hindus know about and believe in. And you need to know another word and another concept, and that is the word avatar. A-V-A-T-A-R? Or U-R? Avatar? A-R. An avatar is a manifestation or an incarnation. And the belief is that whenever man gets in trouble so bad he can't get out by himself, Vishnu takes upon himself a form in which he comes to get man out of his difficulty. That is called an avatar. Once it was a deer, once it was a turtle, but the other seven times have been a man form. And one of those is Krishna. And Krishna, I suppose, is the most lovable of them all. Krishna has sort of two sides to his personality. One is he's a shepherd, a very wise shepherd. And very much like David is pictured in the Old Testament and is always there to give advice, to be useful to mankind, to bring peace, to bring joy. The other side of Krishna is that he's a playboy. He is the original Hugh Hefner, you know, in the sense of there are all kinds of stories about the pastimes of Krishna, and some of them are pretty wild. In his dalliances with the gopis, the milkmaids. And there are pictures, you know, of Krishna coming in the evening with the sheep behind him or ahead of him, however you bring sheep into the city. And the milkmaids hanging out the windows and saying, you know, "Hi, Krishna, glad we're going to have a big old time in town tonight," you know. Which is brings some question to mind when the Hare Krishna follower will say to you, the word Krishna is the same as Christ. And what you Christians call Jesus Christ is really simply a later manifestation of Krishna. The David part of the shepherd I can see, for Jesus said, "I'm the good shepherd." But Jesus never said, "I'm the good playboy." And the way he treated women was quite different from the way that Krishna treated women. And so, but these are the beliefs that really 5,000 years ago, Krishna came and lived among men. And his story is told in the Bhagavad Gita. To some degree, Hindus do not have scriptures like Christians have scriptures. And yet there are the Vedas are certain books that come closer to being scriptures than anything else within the Hindu faith. And one of the best of these and the one of the most cogent and short devotional type things is the Bhagavad Gita, or simply for short, the Gita, G-I-T-A. And it is a story of a young man who was going into battle, and he was going to battle against sort of a civil war. He was going to fight against his uncle, aunt, I guess his aunt was there, but his uncle and his nephews and his cousins and others were across the valley, and he's going into battle. And he's discussing with a man who is his chariot driver about war and what he was supposed to do and the role he was supposed to play in life and so forth. And the book is the conversation between Arjuna and the chariot driver. And as the time goes by, you come to realize that the chariot driver is really Krishna. And so finally he reveals himself to him and says, you know, "Go be the man, go into battle." And that's one of the favorite stories and one of the books that has been written by the founder and the current leader of the Krishna Consciousness Society that they will try to sell you is a commentary on the Bhagavad Gita. And that's the big book. And I didn't bring that both because it was so big and then because it's so expensive. They will not tell you how much these cost. You know, when they come to say, you know, "How much you want?" "Well, how about a dollar?" Well, you look downside and way, a little bitty print down here, it says $7 a year, 12 copies. That figures out to 58¾ cents a piece, you know. And so next time somebody tries to get a dollar from me out of this, I'm going to point that out on page 3. The other one is the book. And the book has a way on the back inside cover, you know. It also has a little $4.95 in little bitty language down at the bottom. But typically they'll try at least to get $5 out of it and more. And one of the problems that came with the military and the O'Hara Airport in Chicago was that they had an article at the USO Center there, which is just a kind of a big lounge with a tall plastic thing running around it so that you can see out but you can't get in, was the story of how in the airport, many of the Krishna followers had come up to the servicemen and said, you know, look at this book. Isn't this something you'd like? And they said, yes, I'd love it. But I don't have any money. Well, you know, or I don't have any change. And you pull out a $20 bill. The guy pulls out a wad of ones and says, I got change. So he says, okay, gives him the 20. Guy peels off five ones, gives it to him, turns around, and walks off. Just paid $15 for a book, you know. He gets back in the USO Center, sits down and looks through this, which he never has seen before, and then discovers that he's paid, you know, $15 for a $5 book and feels somewhat ripped off. And that's a typical pattern. And so if they try to sell you something and you want to buy it, offer them much less. And we've discovered that really the best way, and the ways we've gotten these magazines, is to, if you're in an airport and they show that, you wait until they call your plane. And then you say, now how much is this, you know? He said, well, whatever you'd like to give, you know. And so I reach in and I pull out a dime and say, that's all I got, you know, and turn and walk right through the thing onto the plane, you know. And the guy, wait, you know. And he can't take it back because they won't let him reach across. And we have one guy in our department, Billy Mitchell, who even bought the whole big book for 75 cents, but it took him 45 minutes to do it. to get it down. But this is a group that believes. They believe, and they've been very open in the things they believe. Let me simply read to you some of what their beliefs are as these are set forth. The International Society for Krishna Consciousness was formed in 1966 by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhakti Vedanta Swami Prabhupada, who came from India on the order of his spiritual master to preach love of God to the people of the West. He is in a line of succession going back directly 500 years to the time when Lord Caitanya appeared in India, and from there still back further 5,000 years to the time when Lord Sri Krishna first spoke the Bhagavad Gita. And it is a process of self-purification. Its means and end are an open secret, and there's no financial charge for learning about it. They're noticing how they're getting on the TM here, are receiving initiation into the chanting of Hare Krishna. And the gist of it is that one takes whatever capacity or talent he or she has and dovetails it with the interest of the supreme enjoyer, the Lord Krishna. The businessman does business in order to establish many temples across the country. The householders raise children in the science of God, and husband and wife live together in mutual cooperation for spiritual progress. These activities are done under the sanction of the expert spiritual master and in line with the scriptures. Devotional service in Krishna consciousness means regular chanting in the temples, hearing talks about the pastimes of Krishna, and taking foodstuffs prepared for and offered to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. By books, literature, and records, the society is dedicated to awakening the worldwide public to the normal, ecstatic state of Krishna consciousness so that all may regain their eternal position of favorably serving the will of Krishna. Congregational chanting is carried on in the streets, in the theater, on TV, so forth. It is not an idler's philosophy. Rather, by chanting and by engaging in service to Krishna, anyone who takes part will experience the state of samadhi, ecstatic absorption in God consciousness, 24 hours a day. Now listen to this. Since the philosophy of Krishna consciousness is non-sectarian, any man, Hindu or Christian, will become better in his faith by chanting the holy name of God and by hearing the Bhagavad Gita. Without knowledge and realization and loving service to the one supreme God, there can be no religion. Let everyone rejoice in this movement, and we may see the fulfillment of the prediction made by Lord Caitanya 500 years ago, that the chanting of the holy names of God, Hare Krishna, would be carried to every town and village in the world. Only in this way can real peace prevail. It is sublime and easy. You are invited, if you bought a magazine and talked about the possibility of coming to become one of these persons to at least investigate that, you'd be invited to come to the temple. You'd be invited even to live there for a week, and even while you're there, to go out to try to sell magazines. And so the person who approaches you really may not be a member of the group, you know, assigned a member. He may be simply sort of a follower, seeing whether or not he wants to get in. But they get up in the morning, they chant, as I said, at 4 o'clock, they eat on taking wax paper and putting it down the middle of the floor, putting vegetarian rice and so forth every 2 feet, and then people come and squat in front of that and eat. Time of offering and of sort of morning devotions in the temple before the gods, making offerings unto them. And then two assignments. One of those who go out to sell for the day are sent out, and one of the slickest evangelistic things I ever saw was in Greenwich Village, where this panel truck, U-Haul it, drove up, you know, and a van and opened out. It was like one of these circus things, you know, when you see how many people you can get on the inside of a car and they come out. There were 15 Hare Krishna guys came out of that van and lined up on the street, started beating their drum and selling their materials, you know. And I happened to be there about 12 hours later, and it was nighttime, about 11 p.m., and truck came back, opened up the gate, they all got in, closed the gate, the doors, you know, and drove off again. But that is a full day's work for some people. The other people are assigned work around the house. And so they would try as best they could to keep the house clean. There usually are plants, and oftentimes the weird thing, at least in the Atlanta temple, is a plant. The Tulsi, which is brought from India, which seems to be something of a holy plant. And you get the impression, you know, that here it is brought and it is kept there. And if it grows, the temple will grow. If it has trouble, so will the temple. But it is the care of the holy and sacred plant that occupies a great deal of time and attention in the community. This is, without doubt, you know, it is a Hindu organization believing that the Hindu concept of God is valid. It is one that seeks to take man away from his belief in the material world in favor of a spiritual world. Because the Hindu typically, in classic Hinduism, believes that the spiritual is the only real, the material is bad, is an illusion or maya. And that we need to become more God-conscious to do away with our awareness of other things, only to be aware of God. And therefore gives himself to doing this. You will not find a great deal of activity in such as hospitals or serving in ministry to other people among the group. It will not be there. Another pattern that you need to know is that in addition to the centers, they have farms, sort of commune-type things, one in Moundsville, West Virginia, one in California, where they live. Another thing that they have established are schools. And there is a school in Dallas, Texas, that has received a great deal of attention, where children are taught from the ages of 4 to 10. When they become 10, they are taken to one of the farms. But they are taught, and the children have their heads shaved, just like the guys do, and are taught the Hindu Veda scriptures, the Bhagavad Gita, with no Texas history, no English literature or math, but only these particular patterns. They eat a vegetarian, practice vegetarian dietary procedures, and because they are a religious school, do not fall within the Texas rules about having accredited teachers and so forth. And there have been some problems raised on that basis, but they are in the process of establishing even more schools of this type to teach their own group. Okay, I've done all the talking so far. Let me simply stop and let you ask questions. Okay, Rick? Where's the money go? Well, it goes to pay the house, you know, for the houses, because they are taken care of. It goes to buy materials. It also goes in the printing of this fantastic four-color magazine, you know, and of the materials. And let me simply pass some of these around to you. I want these back because I don't get them. I sometimes go through the airport faster than I can have time to talk them down. Have one and look through the kind of pictures that are there. Also, it goes to the General Society for Krishna Consciousness,
But they have not been like Unification Church in buying a great deal of real estate, for example, as Unification does. Yeah. You'd be surprised how much you can nickel and dime people to death, you know. For example, I don't know whether any of you were here last night in the Unification Church, but I haven't seen the same figures from Hare Krishna. But Unification, that typically sells flowers, incense, candles, and so forth, also notice several things of that. Number one, it's never more than a dollar. Secondly, their materials are all disposable, in the sense that you can't, you know, go back and say, well, I bought that book last week. You know, if you bought the candle, you've used it. Or you bought soap, you know, you're supposed to have used it during the week. Or the flower has wilted, you see. So you got, every time they hit you, there's a reason to buy. If it's candy, you've already eaten it, you see. A good hustler can make from $200 to $300 a day. Now, let's figure that up, for example. You know, if you get into a major metropolitan area with a mall like the Crossroads Mall, they won't go inside, they'll go on the outside in the shopping center. You put, you know, let's even cut it down to, you know, some guys that really can't cut it, and all they make is $100 a day. But if you put 10 people in there, you see, for a day, you've made $1,000 for that mall. And if you put another 10 over to another spot, you see, you got five malls and 10 people in each one, you've made $5,000 a day in that one town. You know, so that'll buy a whole lot of various things. Yeah.
I noticed that all of them service cuts. You know, the modern military guys just go off and get them the money just to get them off the back.
Yes.
And we hand them every piece of king to end up on the
team. Right.
Just take it and keep
yeah.
going.
Right.
I
guess true. And it's very interesting that typically, and this is one of the things I'd like to see some of you all do, is to really, you do the switch on the Krishna group and you go after them because they won't talk to you. You see, they are instructed not to get into a conversation with somebody for very long because every minute you're stopping doing that, you're not selling. You see, and so if you want to learn about our faith, you got to come to the temple. Another way we discovered, the Home Mission Board, the Farm Mission Board, put out a cassette tape service called Mission Scope. And after we had put out a thing on TEM, a press release, Clark Hill, who runs Mission Scope, came to me and said, Glenn, would you do a tape with me on Hare Krishna and the Children of God who were also at the airport? And I said, yeah. So I told him next time I was going out through the airport, and he met me there, and we went out. And the trick nowadays is beautiful psychological thing. They walk up to you with their hand outstretched. The girls pin flowers on you, but the guys watch it, you know, walk out and just walk up to you. And you automatically, you see, reach out and take the hand that's coming. Okay, this guy did that. He was coming along, you know, he saw me and I was sauntering along, you know, and he walked up with his hand and I took his hand. And he said, how are you today? I'm fine. He noticed Clark Hill start taking his tape recorder out and the mic out. He said, what are you doing? I said, well, we just want to tell you, you know, I want to talk to you a little bit about what you believe. You're Hare Krishna, aren't you? Yeah. And he said, what are you doing with my hand? Give me my hand back. Because I kept holding on to it. I wouldn't let him go. And, you know, and I said, well, we just want, you know, you were the guy that that came. And he said, give me back, it's my hand. You know, he said, I said, but you gave it to me, you know, and you were the one that took the initiative. I didn't take the initiative. I didn't come try to shake hands with you. You came to shake hands with me. Do you not really want to share with me what you believe? All the time, Clark is standing there with his mic. And I said, we just want, you know, to interview you. And I explained something about what the Home Mission Board was, and we were trying to understand what Hare Krishna believed. And we assumed he was out there to tell people what they believe. And we just wanted to give him that opportunity on nationwide television, you know. And he refused, you know, and I still would not, I did let him have his hand back, but, you know, I said, how long have you been here in Atlanta? He said, a little while. How long are you going to stay until I leave? Where are you going to go when you leave? Someplace else. And I said, well, it's very obvious you really don't want to be interviewed. He said, no, if you want to learn about Hare Krishna, I come to the temple. I said, I've been to the temple, you know, but I want to hear from you. Don't you have a belief? You know, if I got, you don't know or understand your beliefs well enough to share them, I got to go to the temple to find out from somebody else. I understand my beliefs, but I don't want to be interviewed. So we let him go and put up the mic, and we found him out in the concourse about 10 or 15 minutes later after we had interviewed a Children of God spokesman who would speak to us. And as long as we didn't take out the tape recorder, we had a good 20-minute conversation. So I have discovered, you know, that if you really do not want to be bothered by Krishna people, just carry a microphone in your pocket. You see, it doesn't have to be a recorder. You know, just when they come up, you just pull the microphone out and say, how are you? You know, I'd like to talk to you about what your beliefs are, Krishna. Man, I tell you that every time. Okay, yes. Well, theirs has been a very strict, you know, a very simple, this is what you do. You do the chant. Once you get that memorized, and you talk, you know, you learn the language about the various levels of consciousness, as you say. Isn't that about it? You know, beyond that. Many of the people who got into Krishna consciousness early came out of the drug culture. That's not true now as much as it was. But many of them came into this as a way of getting high without being on drugs. And it's true of the Unification Church as well in its background. But it is a part, oftentimes, a reminder. And many of them, you know, in this country, I personally have never met a Hare Krishna follower who is not an American. You know, it's imported from India. I've seen, you know, teachers and so forth who were, but not really a follower. And part of this may explain that many of these are young Americans who are interested in kind of discovering new kinds of things. They're searchers, they're seekers. And when you ask them, I typically believe that the typical belief pattern is about 6 months, the lifespan. And so I ask a person when he's seen from Hare Krishna, I say, how long have you been in? You know, and they say, well, I've just been in 2 weeks. Well, typically, you know, they're so gung-ho, you couldn't touch them at all. But if they've been in about 6 months or 8 months, you know, there are questions and times for some questions to arise. And then I think that's when a conversation may be more fruitful. But there are many people, you see, who float from one group to another. I'm into Zen for a while, you know, and then I get into Hare Krishna, and then I get into the Unification Church, and then, you know, I've tried the occult. And when you begin to try to give figures of the kind of people, we sometimes, you know, say, well, you've got 2,000 here, you've got 10,000 there, you've got 15,000 here, you've got 20,000 there. Some of those thousands are all the same people, you know, within a given period of time who have floated from one group to another. And so one of the questions that I always ask a person who is a member of the Hare Krishna group or of any other of this type is, tell me something about your religious experience and your pilgrimage. What were you before you became Hare Krishna? And the opportunities here. Are to begin to experience that there is a search. And if there is still a desire for a search, for finding peace, then I have found that in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And I can recommend that as a Lord to anyone. Okay, what other questions do you have? Yes. Sometimes, yeah. Well, it was... No, they have no... No hungry, feeding hungry children program. Except the ones in their own feeding hungry children. I have one of those. If any of you like to make an offering, feeding hungry children, I have a 14-year-old boy and 11-year-old girl who are hungry as all get out. They really don't have any such program. Is that right? It's interesting. Typically, they have not been as deceitful in that basis as have the Unification Church. Unification calls that heavenly deceit. And they say, by getting into our program, that keeps you off of drugs. You know, but there's no real, what you and I would call a drug abuse therapy program. Yes. No? Because they're not, you know, it is simply donation. Really, you rather than, so you're not selling. Wouldn't you like to make a donation? If you don't give a donation, I'll take my magazine back. But that's right, yeah. If you're bigger than they are, you can do that, yeah. Yes, because there has been, problems of that in various cities. They have made the Hare Krishna group register and have an identification badge. You see, because if I was wanting to, typically they operate behind the, they operate two different places. One is out when you go into the airport, but they also operate behind the gun counter, you know, where they've checked you. They will go through there and in between there and the plane because that's where the people wait, see. You go through there and go to your gate and get your, and check in and get your seat assignment, and then you have time. Well, while you're sitting there is when they begin coming around, you see, or while you're in the hall walking up and down. And so to get behind that, the gun check spot, you know, then that's where they begin requiring identification because they're there all the time, and so they've done that. Atlanta has just passed a new ordinance, and the ordinance that Atlanta has passed is that, let me see, they can sell, but they cannot collect money just in the thing. And to get the money, you have to go to a booth that has been set up on the side, you know, and that's where you pay the money. And, of course, Hare Krishna, quite correctly, has said, you guys are wiping us out, you know, because people, if they could just give us a dollar now, they'd buy our magazine. But if they have to go with us to the booth to give a dollar, you know, that's out of their way and out of the traffic pattern, and you're really hurting us. And Atlanta says under its breath, that's what we intended to do. But that is an effort. And of course, it is a reminder here. First, you know, on the other hand, while we may feel like they have misused and abused the privilege, we need to recognize that as for those of us who are Baptists and others, that we really do believe in the right of religious liberty. And if we grant have it for ourselves, we have to grant it to other people as well. And I'm waiting for the group of Baptist young people who will realize if they can go into an airport, so can you. You know, and I'd like to see some start selling Good News New Testaments in airport corridors as a creative way. Okay? You know, if you really want to match literature against literature, then let's get at it. Yeah. All right. Unification typically has said... Also, Unification right now is in the All-American Brass Band, which they have. You know, it's a band group they have, but the kind of town I live in, you know, the high school has a band, the junior high has a band, and they come by and sell donuts or candy or something all the time. And when somebody comes down the street and collecting money for the All-American Brass Band, I just decide it's another school somewhere, you know, but it's theirs. Okay, are we getting about time to break? All right, 2 minutes. Two more questions. Comments.
Didn't they
yes.
Didn't they get nationwide coverage on their school a couple
years ago? Yes. Coverage in Time and Newsweek about the school. Yes. And they also got coverage. In fact, it was the same week that we did this tape recording where the Hare Krishna group hepatitis broke out in their farm in West Virginia because of the unclean conditions there. And the Board of Health quarantined the place. And there was somebody who died, and that's how they discovered it. And that really wiped the Hare Krishna guy out when he told me, you know, was telling me this. And I said, you're with Hare Krishna, right? I said, do you realize that a young man was reported dead this morning in your farm in West Virginia? Is this what you all do, in terms of being concerned about cleanliness and so forth? How can you say that yourself and then that this, the conditions seemingly are such on the farm that it happened. And he had not heard that, you know, yet. But there are difficulties at that kind of area. Whenever you meet Hare Krishna, you know, once find out where he came from, where he is on his spiritual pilgrimage. Also, let me encourage you to push for the examination of Krishna as compared to Jesus. You know, I say that Jesus is either the only avatar there is, or he is the avatar by whom all others are to be judged. So that any religion that says that this person in our group is an incarnation of God, you see, for the Hindu has no problem with John, the first 18 verses, where it talks about Jesus and the Word becoming flesh. That Jesus is an incarnation of the divine. He has no problem with that. His problem is that Christians say that's the only one. But Jesus, the Christian believes, is either the only avatar there is, or else he is the one by whom all other claimants to that title must be judged. And the Christian says, you know, Jesus is not in a line of manifestations. He is in a line all by himself. You know, he is not a great prophet. He is not one in the long chain of believers, but he is the one who is there himself. Remember that. Think on it. Share it. Thank you very much.